That's where we'll be tonight. Before we begin our class this evening, we're going to have Leon, if you will, to lead us in our opening prayer.
Father, we come to Thee, thanking Thee for Thy love and care. We thank Thee for the help that we enjoy that allows us to meet together and to serve Thee and to worship Thee. We pray that as we enter this class that we're ready to learn, make application to our lives to allow us to serve Thee more perfectly. And we pray for the teachers that they have their thoughts prepared and waiting so they can teach each student where the student will gain something that will allow them to increase their knowledge. We're thankful for this rain. We're thankful for You looking out for us each and every day. And we pray that You will continue to do so in Christ's name.
Amen. We're going to be on page number 18, starting with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. But before we do that, I'm just going to touch on a few things and then we'll get into that. If you go back, there's two things I want you to remember from Revelation chapter 1. Now, you can remember more than two things, but there's two things I'm going to keep on reemphasizing throughout our study. And that is Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. You want to read that for me, Clay? Okay, now the reason I want you to remember this verse is not simply he's on Patmos, that's not the reason. The reason I want you to remember this, he's in what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. Any group that's going to take Revelation talking about a future kingdom has already violated chapter 1 and verse 9. He's in the kingdom. Also in Revelation, it's real simple, 9 and 18. Revelation 1, 9, Revelation 1, 18. You want to read that for me?
Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.
And who's this speaking of?
Jesus.
Well, if he has the keys of Hades and death, that means he's a victor over that, is he not? So before we even get into the message, which the message actually starts in chapter 6, we already see Christ being victorious. We see this in 1. We see the conditions of the churches, 2 and 3. We see the throne of God, chapter 4. And we see Christ at the right hand of God in chapter 5. So before we get into 6 through 20 with all the symbolism, we have God, Christ, and us victorious in the kingdom and there in heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes. Right.
And that refutes what many of the churches say.
Yeah, they're talking about a future tribulation, and he's already in the tribulation. That's a good point.
He's in the tribulation.
Yeah, he's in the tribulation. That's right. So, the two verses I'm going to keep on rehashing is verse 9 and verse 16 from chapter 1. Now, let's go to chapter 2, finish Ephesus, and let's see how far we can get on this. In verse 5... he talks about where you have fallen. Now, who he's talking about? The church of Ephesus. Now, let me ask this question. Doctrinally, are they doing that which is right? Yes. They're doing that which is right doctrinally, but their heart service is no longer there. They've left. So they're going through the motions, the correct motions. They're doing that which is right, but they have a loss of heart. Correct? It's just kind of like, I'm not talking per se like a marriage, but to some degree. Can marriage partners fulfill their physical obligations one with another as husband being the head and the wife being submissive, and yet they're lacking love? Be difficult, but can it be, yeah, but can it be done? And that's the whole thing. I don't know what happened at Ephesus, because you go to Ephesus, chapters 18 and 19 of the book of Acts, and they're a vibrant, faithful congregation. Now they're still faithful, but they're not vibrant. And as you look at verse 5, what's the warning in verse 5? So even though they haven't been taken away yet, the warning is you best repent or the lampstand's going to be taken away. So God gives them time to repent. And then, of course, in verse 6, he talks about that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Let's go to page 20, page number 20, because I have more on the Nicolaitans on 20. We don't have a whole lot about the Nicolaitans. But on page 20, the little box under Revelation 2:15, Daryl, you want to read that for me, please?
Those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we do not know who the Nicolaitans were. Some thought that this is a reference to the Gnostics who taught that what the flesh does is immaterial, thus they could compromise burning incense to Caesar to secure their own safety. However, we cannot be sure who they were. Barclay observed the fault of Nicolaitans was that they were seeking to adjust Christianity to the level of the world rather than lift the world to the level of Christianity. In other words, they were following a policy of compromise simply and solely to save themselves from trouble they were afraid and unwilling to face.
Okay, and that's kind of like the one before. We're not going to get there yet, but that's the doctrine of Balaam also. Balaam of the doctrine of compromise. So again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because there's not much in the scripture. You have a few comments on the Nicolaitans. I know this much, you don't want to be like them. You don't want to be like them because there's a negative that's given about them. So the Ephesian church did not cling to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They stood against it. They stood against other things and stood for the truth. They had to develop their love once again towards him. As you look at verse 7, you have that if you did hear and overcome, what did they have the right to? Tree of life. All right, let's go to Revelation. You're going to read both of these for me, Angela, if you don't mind. Revelation 22 and verse 2 and Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 2 and Revelation 22 and verse 14. And remember, the previous time we have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And now we have it back here again in Revelation chapter 22. So he's saying you stay the course, you stay faithful, you make that correction, and you have the right to the tree of life. Church of Ephesus. There's a lot more we could talk about, but we're going to move on unless somebody else has some thoughts. Okay, go ahead, Daryl. Yeah.
And so these people don't have visits anymore from people who have miraculous gifts and stuff like that because the apostles aren't around to lay hands on people. So there might have been still a few that were still there, but this is about 60 years after Jesus died. And so you've got a group of Christians that the most established Christians could have been Christians for 30 or 40 years, but they didn't have the written word. All they have is a couple of letters that have been sent to them, and they don't have apostles coming to visit anymore to instruct them and encourage them. So it's not hard at all to kind of understand how it'd be easy to be drawn away from all these false doctrines, and they weren't necessarily drawn away from them in terms of leaving the truth, but you get drawn away in trying to appease this and that. Same thing we see today. You know, you don't have to go to church on Sunday. Sundays, you can go anytime you want to. Just all kind of stuff that people come up with to try to make it people more convenient for people or less, you know, less, I don't know how you want to put it, but it's really not that hard to think that over 30 years since Paul was with them, that they could have easily been, with all these other influences around, they could have easily gotten to the point where they're at.
Okay. And that's a possibility, but bottom line is they needed to change. They needed to go back and do that, which is right. All right. We're going to read 2:8 through 2:11, and then we'll go over what's there. So, Tony, you want to read just the verses, chapter 2 and verse 8 through 11, as we talk about Smyrna. Verse 11. All right, so a lot of the commentators contrast this one between this and Laodicea. The rich but poor church, they were rich physically, Laodicea, but poor spiritually, and the poor but rich church. Poor physically, but rich spiritually. And we're talking about the church at Smyrna now. And as we look at the church of Smyrna, there's a couple of things that come to my mind. Let's first read about Smyrna. So that box in Smyrna there, Jake, you want to read that box for me for Smyrna, please?
Several other cities as the site of building of a temple in honor of Emperor Tiberius. There was a large Jewish segment in Smyrna that was very hostile to Christians. They were instigators who published libelous accusations against Christians and pushed for Rome to take legal action against them.
Okay, so here's the city itself that is rich, but the Christians in that city were poor, literally. I talk about physically being poor. All right, go to page 19, because we have those who are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Let's see what Daniel King says about that. So go ahead, Angela, you want to read that for me, please.
Jewish blasphemy against Christ and the church, the synagogue of Satan, as Jesus called it, was actively hostile toward the Christians at every turn, looking for an occasion against them with authorities. It made their lives miserable. The Lord branded these hypocrites with a label that would have shocked them. They would never have thought of themselves in this term, but its accuracy is not to be disputed. They were doing the devil's work. So they were truly a synagogue of Satan. There is an important lesson in this for all of us. If we find ourselves working on the side of the devil and doing his bidding, even unintentionally or unconsciously, then we are opposing God and we are Satan's servants.
And I like the way he put that, because when you look at verse 9, the Jews, would the Jews had any conception that they would be following Satan? No. They thought they were following who? God. But they're following Satan because they're given all this turmoil against whom? Christians. So really, they're the synagogue of Satan. So they think they're okay with God, but they're really adversaries of God. I like how he presented that to us, at least my opinion from his text there. So as we look at that, and we go down, and I'll open the floor for you to talk in just a minute, we find that, were they suffering physically? Were some of them thrown in prison? When it says have tribulation 10 days, again, here's a figure of speech. It's not talking about 10 literal days. It's talking about a specific period of time. What that time included, I don't know. Otherwise, it's just simply specified 10 days. Okay. The thing I want, and you've heard me use this before, we often quote this passage, and there's nothing wrong with that, and verse 10, be thou faithful until death. Now, that is true. Would that be true for you and I? Yes, be thou faithful. In the context, however, it probably has even a greater meaning, and that is, you be faithful even if it means your death. You're in a bad situation. You're in a situation where there's a great degree of persecution, and you might lose your lives. He warns them that that might happen. You be faithful even if it causes your death, they would win. But I do believe the principle is true. You and I need to be faithful until death. But I do also believe they were going through a much more difficult time than what you and I are going through. All right, any comments? Daryl.
Well, just on that, the 10 days, if that is indeed, we're taking that as, a number that symbolizes completeness, it appears that Jesus is telling some of you are going to be put in prison and you're going to die there.
Yeah, right. And you be faithful. All right.
And the level of persecution is that they weren't just being thrown in jail. They'd probably never get out.
Possibly not. Anybody else? Yes, Angela.
And Christ, the one who was dead, is the one telling them this.
Because he's now alive. That's a good point. Christ, who was once dead but now is alive, is telling them. In other words, he's saying you're ultimately going to win. And that's, you know, here's in a time of persecution, but you can take the principle, no matter what you're going through in life, you will ultimately win if you're what? Faithful. Okay, anybody else on that before we move on? Again, there's more we could talk about, but we're just setting the stage. He's saying, okay, here's the condition of these seven literal churches in Asia. They all, except now Smyrna personally has no problems. Their problem is the persecution they're receiving. They've not told anything to repent of. Just you stay the course. You be faithful. Anybody else? All right, let's go on to Pergamos. All right, we're going to read 2:12 through 2:17, if I wrote that right. Gary, do you want to read that for me, please? 2:12, chapter 2 and verse 12 through verse 17. All right. Now let's go back. I won't confuse you this time. Let's go back to page 19. Page 19. And look at Pergamos. All right. Robin, did you want to read that? That little box? And I said, well, semi-little box of Pergamos. Okay. Again, not another place to live at. Remember, I take the date of the writing in the 90s, where Domitian was demanding worship to him. So if you are emperor worship, you had some problems if you're in Pergamos with these three temples there. Where you went back to Nero, Nero's focus on that was more limited to Rome, and also goes back what Daryl said before. You had Ephesus in a good stage when you had Nero in control. You have Ephesus now with a problem in the 90s. So you have those. So anyhow, they're at Pergamos, a horrible city. Now, what I learn on all seven, no matter how bad the city is, can you be faithful? Yeah. And also this, God knows the condition of all the churches, does he not? Not only does he know our external condition, go back to Ephesus, he knows our internal condition. And so therefore we have to stay on the straight and narrow way. Now as we talk about Pergamos, if we turn to page number 21, page 20. You're going to Thyatira. Now let's stay with Pergamos right now. You've got those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, we're not going to go back, but I know you know this, but I'll just put it down. From Numbers chapter 22 through Numbers chapter 25, you have Balaam introduced, and Balak wanted Balaam to curse God's people. Balak was worried that God's people were going to overtake them, so he thought he'd get this man and that he would curse Israel for this. Of course, initially, God told Balaam, no, don't go. But then Balaam asks a second time, and God allows him to do what he wants, but that's when the donkey, remember the donkey, and that was stopped because you had an angel with a sword, and the donkey, had he gone forward, he would have been killed. But at that time, he was told, you're going, which displeased God, by the way, you're going, but you're going to not say anything other than what I tell you. And of course, if you read from Numbers 22 through Numbers 24, Balak just goes, I will say, insane. Because time after time, he sets up these altars and does these things, and what does Balaam do? Blesses God's people. So he could not curse God's people. However, what he did do is showed him a way on how God's people could be defeated. Compromise. He couldn't compromise with what God told him to say. But he showed the Achilles heel of the Jew, and of course, they follow through. Now, to illustrate that, let's first read that section of Balaam that we have here from Donnie Rader. Ruth, you want to read that section? No, you don't. Okay. Paula, do you want to read that section? So you see, he takes you to Numbers 25, and you really didn't hear the whole story. You really have to go back to Numbers 22 to understand it fully. But in Numbers 25 is where Israel sinned because they followed the advice of Balaam. Well, how do we know they followed the advice of Balaam? Because in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, that's what it says. So we have the picture put together for us, do we not? So Balaam could not curse Israel by the hand of God. But he wanted the wages. Remember, Balak came with wages for him to do something. He wanted the wages of unrighteousness. So though he couldn't curse them, he gave them away where God's people would sin. So that's why you have Numbers 31. You also have 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. So anytime in the New Testament where Balaam is used, you slash Balaam slash compromise. And again, this is the problem that was happening here at this church at Pergamos, is the idea of compromise. They did some things right, but they had the heart of compromise. We go on as we look at this. They also hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We've already read that. That also was, according to this writer, Donnie Rader, was compromise. Now, how do we know that? Well, we don't get it out of the Scriptures. So could it be wrong? Perhaps. But it makes sense. So here's the problem. So when you look at each of these churches, there was a different situation at each church that they had to deal with. Ephesus, they had to develop their love. Smyrna, they had to stay true in a very extreme circumstance. Pergamos, you need to not be doing that compromising. That makes sense to everybody. And again, we have, as we look at this, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, it's addressed to the churches, but individually you can do what's right, because we are not going to be saved congregationally. Take this church, for instance. Hopefully all of us will be saved, but perchance there might be a few who are living in hypocrisy. I don't know that, so don't run off and say, Chuck said this. I don't know that. But we're not going to be saved congregationally. Now, we've got to follow the right doctrine. My lesson this Sunday morning is going to be on the doctrine of Christ and how we need to follow that. We have to follow the right doctrine. But some people can put on a show publicly and not live it individually. We don't have to follow one another because guess what? God knows. But we've got to watch out. And think of compromise. Oftentimes, compromise starts out with something very little. And once you're willing to compromise, the next time does it become a little bit easier? Yeah.
That's what's happened to the church today.
Okay, thank you. That is, could be what's happening to the church today, is the compromising.
You open the door a little bit, how do you go closer?
That's the good point. And that's why we want to keep the door shut. We don't want it ajar so that it can, you know, we talk about conservative and liberal, and those terms are a little bit antiquated because we need to be liberal in our giving, but we need to be conservative and following the doctrine. Would we agree with that? So I don't like using those two words per se, because that can be used on different ways. But once I started preaching in the 70s, I didn't have to go through the trials that some of my brethren went through in the 60s and 50s, and you can go and read generations earlier. But those who initially broke from what is called the more conservative element, those who broke away initially, today would be looked upon as being conservative for how far they have gone, are many of them. Many of them are doing things that you would have never thought the Lord's people would be doing. But once you open the door, give you one illustration. When we come to use music here, what type of music do we use? A cappella. And by authority, we do that by Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. All right. Now, all it takes is one to say, well, can't on this occasion, since we have such few members, add this? And of course, the answer is no. But once you do, now you've opened the door. Let me take you to another case. And I'm not going to get into this. You may have different views. I think one of the most horrendous things the church did is to tell people they can take the Lord's Supper at home. You've opened the door. And you're not going to get some people to ever come back. You say, well, Chuck, what should we have done? My conviction, yours may be different. My conviction is, Corinthians teaches that we're to assemble together. My conviction, you might be different, is if I can't assemble, I'm not partaking the Lord's Supper. But look how many months that would have. Doesn't matter. You see, if we can say, well, no, we need to be together. However, under this circumstance, it's okay. I'm not surprised others can take that further. Are you following my point there? If it's wrong, it's always wrong. If it's right, then to stick to what's right. Now, I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers. I'm not. What you did in 2020 is totally up to you. I know what we did. I was preaching in Berwyn, much smaller. We kept on assembling. We were told not to assemble. We kept on assembling. At one time, there was a police officer outside the building when the assembly was over. We had already made arrangements that if something happened where they were going to close the building, we were going to meet my house, which happened to be right next door to the building. They didn't, because we didn't make a big show of it. We weren't calling the media over to say, look at us. We didn't want nobody to look at us. We wanted to worship God. Now, my whole point is this. Once you open the door, how far can it open? That's all I'm saying. Now, if you have a different conviction, you have to be held accountable for your conviction. And if there are people who are listening to me tonight and they're partaking the Lord's Supper at home, that's between you and God. I'm not going to say yay or nay for you, but I am going to say this. The Lord's church used to stand on the principle we speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. And that was an area where we should have disobeyed the law. I hope and pray that day never comes again. But if it does, brethren, and I don't know whether I'll be here, I might be dead, I might be somewhere else, if that day does come again, we ought to obey God rather than men. Could you get fined? Yeah. Would you be imprisoned? Not to my knowledge, that never happened. You don't do it and call the media, here's what we're doing. You do it because you worship God. I say that. Now, we're in a little better condition today than we were 5 years or 4 or 5 years ago. But could things change again? You say, well, what about the pandemic? And I know here, A lot of people got sick and severely sick. And I'm not making light of that. Understand me. I'm not making light of that. But if I'm going to get sick serving my Lord, so be it. So be it. I remember the first time I was asked to visit a homosexual. This was when it was just became outwardly known. And he was dying in the hospital because of his life choice. And we get a lot of preconceived ideas, don't we? And I walked in the room, and inevitably I had to shake his hand and the hand of his lover. I got out of that hospital room so paranoid that the first bathroom I saw, I charged in there, and I was like a doctor. I had soap suds from the tip of my finger all the way up to my elbows. And I'm scrubbing myself down as if I'm going for surgery. And then I heard a voice, "There's a man in her bathroom." I went in a lady's bathroom. Now think how dumb I looked. I didn't even bother to rinse off. I got out of there with all those beautiful soap suds on my, and again, we found out that, you know, you have to be careful, but I wasn't going to get what they had because we actually, you know, we touched one another. I'm grateful for those of you who healed from your sickness. I'm not minimizing how serious that could be. And some people actually died from COVID, so it's not something to take lightly. But it's not to take lightly on our service to God either. That's my personal conviction. You want to disagree with me, you have the right to do so. I'm just trying to be consistent with what I teach to be the truth. That's all I'm trying to do. Now, beyond Pergamos, anybody want to add to that before we go on? Right.
Children, you know, women, men, they would, you either do it or you're going to die.
And I'm, go on.
Plus the same pressures we have of, you know, following Christ versus the immorality that is surrounding us. We've got a lot of pressures with that alone. But then they had the Jewish people who hated them.
Right. Yeah, you and I cannot begin to think of what they were going through. That's why we ought to thank God every day where we are and who we are. What you said, we're going to get into it next week. When we get to Thyatira, that was the union guilds. Now, what I read beyond what you have, when you got in the union guilds and all the nonsense that went with it, that was immoral. But what happened is oftentimes if you didn't get in the union guilds, you didn't get a good job. And if you didn't get a good job, you didn't get good pay or very little pay. So it affected your whole family. But we'll get into that next week. So we're going to circle at the bottom.